Well, for the last time, we'll be opening up to Philippians chapter 2. And hopefully not for the last time ever, but for the last time in this Christmas series we've been going through.
Philippians chapter 2.
A pretty common plot device that a lot of authors use in telling their stories is having their hero get into worse and worse and worse circumstances, right? And you look at it and it seems like there's absolutely no hope at all. And you're looking at the number of pages left in the book, or you're looking at your watch and guessing about how many minutes are left in the movie, and you're thinking, there's no way out of this except for them just to kill off the hero. And then somehow the story turns and the hero emerges triumphant and there's this great happy ending. You know, can you give me a couple of stories that come to mind with that description? It's not hard. Anything?
Star Wars.
Star Wars, tell me about it. Which one? Return of the Jedi, okay.
Just the, I'm sorry. they start out with fighting, having to get past this password, and then they pass that, and they have to get through this, they have to reunite their group, and then they have to get away from the villain, but then Luke has to face all his demons, and then he almost dies, you know.
Okay, yeah, so in this, we have the, everything is just getting worse and worse, and Luke looks like he's going to be defeated, and the guys down fighting on the moon are dying, the ships are all getting blown up in space, and just looks like everybody's going to just totally fall apart, and then all of a sudden, everything comes together in the last 5 minutes, and yay, the good guys win. Okay, can we think of another movie or book where that does this sort of thing? It's not uncommon.
How about, can you imagine?
I don't know that story.
No, it's a movie.
I don't know that movie.
Oh, Matt Mock.
Matt Mock's in.
Okay.
Can you imagine?
How he wrote the song.
Okay.
He was beat up as a child, and his father always told him he was no good, and his dad was a drunk, and his mom loved him and his dad. And in the end, he wrote this song like in 5 minutes, but it wasn't a 5 minute song, and he gave the rights to another lady, and she was going to sing it, and then she said, no, I can't. Mm-hmm. And Matt Maher said, you know, he came up. And he's saying it, oh, I can only imagine. And she said, this isn't 5 minutes, this is a lifetime. But it ended up that the dad got born again. And they made up, and he died prostate cancer, the dad. Mm-hmm. And, but they had like a couple months together, and they made up. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you know,
so a lot of darkness, 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 and then salvation and reconciliation and hope at the end. Do you have a clicker? Yeah. So it's not unusual, right? There's all kinds of movies and stories that follow this basic pattern. But it's not like this is something that modern American writers have come up with, oh, we've got a clever way to tell a story, right? This goes way, way back. In fact, it shows up all over the Bible. In fact, if you start looking for it, you're going to be amazed at how it's like everywhere throughout the Bible. And so we started thinking about it like the story of Joseph, right? Sold into slavery, went to prison for a crime he didn't commit, and then suddenly he finds himself prime minister of Egypt. Moses, a slave rescued from death and then went into exile and comes back to lead God's people out of Egypt. David, told he would be king, triumphant over Goliath, and then spends chapters being hunted like a wild animal by King Saul. Job lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health, only in the end to have everything restored to him double. Daniel, faithful to God, but then thrown into the lion's den, only to emerge unscathed and to have all of his enemies thrown into the lions. Of course, the ultimate case of this is Jesus, right? All of these stories are getting us ready for the story of Jesus. When we think about it, with Jesus, nobody ever went from a higher place to a lower place. And nobody ever went from a low place to a higher place than him. We've been looking at Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, what's called the Christ hymn, or in Latin, the Carmen Christi. This ancient hymn was written by the very early church to celebrate Jesus. Paul is quoting the hymn, dropping it into this letter to the church at Philippi. And so I'm going to read the whole hymn one more time. And listen to it and see if you can hear the story of Jesus and the trip down, 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 only to have the ultimate plot twist where he's lifted up as high as it can possibly go. So listen here as we start reading verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The song really divides up into two stanzas. The first stanza, verses 6 to 8, is the trip down. The second stanza, what we're going to be focusing on today here, verses 9 to 11, is where we're going to see the exaltation of the humble Christ. Now, exaltation. We don't talk much about exalting things these days. You know, when's the last time, I decided to exalt this pizza today. Right? I think maybe part of it is our American idea of equality, but it's a good word. It's right in our text today. Exalted means to raise somebody up in rank or in power. It means to elevate them by praising them. It means to increase our estimation of their value. It means to raise them high. So when we're talking about the exaltation, we're going to use that word a lot today. That's what this means, to lift high. And we're going to see in this text that the humble Jesus is exalted. Right? Jesus went as low as it's possible to go. Right? He starts off, it says, he existed forever as God with all the perfection and privilege that implies. Right? But he emptied himself and took on our humanity. But he didn't even become a superstar like a king or Tom Brady or anything. He became a peasant in the Roman Empire, basically a slave. And if that weren't amazing enough, he was perfectly obedient to his father his entire earthly life, even to the point of death. And it wasn't even any old ordinary death. It was one of the most horrible deaths conceivable. Tortured to death as a public spectacle on a cross. Now, this is what we've looked at the last three Sundays, and those messages are all available on the website if you've missed any of them. I invite you to check it out. But our message today is about the greatest plot twist in history. After the worst humiliation ever, God highly exalted Jesus, Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus didn't just, right? God didn't just raise Jesus from the dead, right? I mean, Lazarus rose from the dead, but then he had to die all over again. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days and then ascended to heaven. And he didn't just go to heaven, right? I mean, Elijah did that, riding a flaming chariot. But he got to heaven, and he's just another faithful believer gathered around the throne. Jesus rose to heaven, and it says that God bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, what name is that? Well, I think there's two possible answers to it. As we look at our text here, I've chopped out a little bit just to make it a little simpler to see. Therefore, God has bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It seems to me that the name is either the name Jesus itself or the name, the title Lord. And I think the answer may well be both. I think the idea here is that God reveals to creation what some had been suspecting and believing during Jesus' earthly ministry. People here and there worship Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus repeatedly made claims about being God, and God now confirms this. In the Old Testament, God revealed his name to Moses as Yahweh, as I Am. Now, eventually, the Jews got around to deciding that to speak the name of God, like in a worship service, was risky, was dangerous of being blasphemous, because the name of God was too holy even to speak, even just reading the scriptures out loud. So instead of saying Yahweh when they would come to it, they would insert the name Adonai, the word Adonai, Lord. And so when they translated Yahweh in Hebrew into Greek, instead of bringing the name Yahweh over, they translated into Greek as Kurios, as Lord. So now, in the song, when it says he has the name above every name, what name is that? It's the name Yahweh. It's not that Jesus became God. It's that at this point, God is confirming to the world what people have been figuring out. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. At this point, there are some in the world who are willing to say Jesus is Yahweh. We say that. That the day is coming where every tongue will confess it, whether they want to or not. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. God has confirmed that this is true, and we are well on our way to having some understanding of the Trinity here, but we're not going to try to work all of that out today. Next, we see that the exalted Jesus is honored. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Right? When we think about heaven, going to heaven, we think about hearing things like, well done, good and faithful servant, right? The honor that Jesus gets is very different. The Father announces, Jesus is Yahweh, and what happens? Every knee bends. In Revelation, John gets a vision of the throne room of heaven, and they're looking at it, and there's this big problem. There's the scroll that has written on it all the history of the world. And they're looking around. Who is it that's worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy? And nobody is worthy at all. And John starts weeping because nobody is worthy. And then they say, no, wait, wait, wait. He looks and he finds that there is one who's worthy. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's also the Lamb who was slain. It's Jesus. And all of heaven gathered around him, singing praises and worship to Jesus, just like they are to the Father. All of heaven singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus is worthy of all honor. Every knee will bend. Now, it's kind of funny. One of the interesting things about preparing a sermon that is going through and reading all these commentaries and hearing what all the different stuff people have come up with. And scholars are looking at this and they're wondering, well, when it says every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, who is it? Who is it they're talking about? And some scholars say, well, it's talking about the angels in heaven. It's talking about the angels and demons who are doing their thing on earth, and it's talking about demons in hell, right? There you have every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, right? Because since Jesus has ascended into heaven, this must be talking about knees in the spiritual realm. Now, others say, well, you know what? Do we really know that angels have knees? I mean, what verse is that? So they say, okay, here we go. It's actually believers in heaven, all the people who are currently alive on earth, and then those who are in hell or Sheol, the Old Testament word for the grave, whatever. And this is your in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And the scholars are arguing very passionately about which of these it is. So which is it? Yeah, it didn't seem that hard to me. Yeah, and I don't think we have to agonize over this. When it says every knee, maybe it just means every knee, right? That everyone who loves Jesus, whether angel or Christian, will bend their knee. It means that everyone who hates Jesus, whether atheist or demon, every knee will bow. Not everyone will be glad to kneel, but they will kneel nonetheless. And they will speak. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They'll confess that Jesus is Lord. The many who have denied that Jesus is who he says it is, the many who are skeptical of the gospel, the many who have worshipped the idols of false religions, they won't be happy about it, but they will have to admit that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Yahweh, Jesus is God. And it'll be so much better for those who just joyfully embrace that truth right now. It will be much better, infinitely better, for those who have embraced Jesus in this life. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And what is it that we are confessing? We're confessing that the honored Jesus is God. And just looking at the whole text here, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These are some of the clearest verses that Jesus is God in the Bible, but we have to be willing to do a little digging in the Old Testament. God gave Jesus the name that is above every name. And I've suggested that name is Jesus, is Yahweh, the personal name of God in the Old Testament. Now, that's a pretty serious suggestion, because God says it as clearly as he can in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God says, I don't share my name with anybody. I don't share my glory with anybody. Right? When you see the word Lord in all caps like this, that's referring to God's name, Yahweh. So if the Father is confirming that Jesus is Yahweh, there's no problem at all. Right? Because Right? Because it's simply, if Jesus is Yahweh and the Father's confirming it, that's no problem. But if Jesus is not God, the idea of calling Jesus God is both outrageous and blasphemous. So is there anything in Philippians 2 that can help us to make sure that we're on the right track seeing that Jesus is God? There is. I want to show you a couple of verses from Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, starting in verse 21, this is Yahweh speaking. He says, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." We see that Yahweh calls himself Savior, a title given to Jesus. He says that he's God and there's no other. So another warning that we better be very sure of what we're saying. But we look at these words. When Yahweh is claiming supremacy over the whole world, what does he say? "To me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." Does that sound familiar? It should. We look at what God says in Isaiah 45, and we look at Philippians 2. It's the same words, right? It's obviously a citation here. Now, Paul is probably writing this letter around the year 62. He's quoting a hymn that's already in circulation that he assumes the Philippians know. And that hymn is taking a text that is clearly referring to Yahweh in the Old Testament and saying that verse is talking about Jesus. From its very earliest days, the church was proclaiming, Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Right? It's not like the church made this up. Jesus himself claimed it, saying things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." And God confirmed everything Jesus said when he raised him from the dead on Easter morning. So we see here how God has exalted our humble Lord. Now we'll see the glory of the exaltation. This will be much shorter, but we're going to look at why God did this and what we should get from it. First of all, I want you to notice here, our text today in verse 9 begins with, "Therefore." This connects the second stanza of the Christ hymn to the first stanza. Jesus humbled himself, therefore God exalted him. Christ leads into the Christ hymn in this letter by looking at the attitudes in the Philippian church and pointing out, you guys are having some pride issues, right? And he points them to this hymn to correct their pride. Paul says we should follow Jesus' example. Jesus humbled himself, therefore we should humble ourselves. You know, there's nothing quite so distasteful to God as our pride. But God loves a humble heart. It shows up over and over. We see this in Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. Peter says the same is true of us. Humble yourselves and God will exalt you. Isaiah says something similar. God talks about creating everything that exists and how in the end there's nothing we can really give to him. And then God says this, "All these things my hand has made, And so these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God can look at anything in creation that he wants to. All those, you've seen those cool pictures like from the Hubble telescope, you know, showing these wild galaxies around the telescope's been able to see. He's been able to look at those galaxies anytime he wanted to from the moment he created them. Even ones that we've never seen yet. Even better, he has his own perfection he can gaze upon. And yet he says there is something that he delights to look at. Something that will draw his eyes away from everything else. And what's that? A humble heart. Friends, we live in an age where pride is celebrated, where arrogance is attractive, where the greatest celebrities are those who can deliver the most stinging put-downs to the people we dislike. And into this culture, God speaks. He says, I'm looking for a humble heart. And if you're wondering how to get a humble heart, Paul says, read the Christ hymn. Read this section in Philippians. Meditate on the life of Jesus. Think about how he humbled himself and strive to be like that. The world will sneer when you seek humility, but your Father in heaven is pleased. You will draw his gaze, and in time he will exalt you too. Because the Father is glorified and exalted. I want to wrap things up by looking here at the last words of the Christ hymn. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself even to the cross. The Father exalted him by revealing to creation that Jesus is Yahweh. And why? Because it's to the glory of God the Father. Because it makes the Father look amazing. This is not just some throwaway line on the end of the song. God's glory is the driving reason why he does anything. Why does creation exist? Because God is more glorious as a God of creation than as a God without a creation. Why does God save sinners? Because God is more glorious saving those who deserve nothing from him than if he simply gave everyone cold justice. God exalted Jesus, resulting in more glory for himself. Right? So how exactly does it honor God the Father to exalt Jesus? Well, I think of it kind of like this. A couple of famous baseball players, Ken Griffey Sr. and Ken Griffey Jr. When you hear the name Ken Griffey Jr., it kind of automatically pushes you to think of Ken Griffey Sr., right? The junior kind of makes that connection for us. Now, Ken Griffey Sr. was a fine baseball player, a part of the Big Red Machine in the 1970s. His son is in the Hall of Fame. Is Ken Griffey Sr. more glorious because his son's in the Hall of Fame? It's humanly speaking. Yes, right? To be able to say, yeah, my son is in the Hall of Fame reflects well on the Father, doesn't it? I mean, who's going to look at it? Hey, my son's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Oh, I'm so sorry. Wow, that's amazing. Congratulations. Why do you congratulate the Father for the son being inducted into the Hall of Fame? Because it reflects well on him, right? On the day he hit his 500th home run, Ken Griffey Jr. said, you know what? My dad hit 152 home runs. And that's the person I wanted to be like. My hero growing up, that's the person who taught me how to play and is still teaching me how to play. Does a statement like that make Ken Griffey Sr. More glorious or less glorious in a human sense? More glorious. When the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified too, especially as the Son delights in giving everything back to the Father. It's the same with us. When God saves us, it's not because of anything good we've ever done. It's not because we deserve saving. It's because God, for his own reasons, has chosen to save us. It's because God is more glorious having redeemed and saved a people than in never having saved. He gets more glory in showing his love to a people who don't deserve it than if he never loved. God's word for us today is this. We must worship the exalted Jesus, following him on the road of humility. Now, as I was looking at this text today, for this week, the idea here, he gave him the name that's above every name. I started thinking about all those names we were talking about this morning, all the titles given to Jesus. God has given him the highest name. God confirms to us that Jesus is Yahweh, and yet he's given so many names to Jesus. We look at Jesus and we realize in Revelation he's called the Almighty One. We see in John 1 that Jesus is the Messiah. Revelation calls him the Alpha and the Omega. John calls him our advocate. Hebrews calls him the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the bread of life in John 6, the beloved Son of God in Matthew 3. He's our authority in Matthew 28. He's the bridegroom in Matthew 9, the cornerstone in Psalm 118. He's our deliverer in 1 Thessalonians. This is Jesus. He's faithful and true. He's the good shepherd. He's our great high priest. He's the head of the church. This is Jesus. He is God's holy servant. He is I am. He is the King of Kings. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is our judge. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. This is Jesus. He is our indescribable gift. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord of all. He's our mediator. He's the way. He's the mighty one. He is the one who sets you free. We're talking about Jesus here, friends. He is our hope, our peace, our Redeemer, our risen Lord. Isaiah calls him Everlasting Father. We hear in 1 Corinthians, he is the rock. John calls him the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's our Savior, our Prophet. He's the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High, the Supreme over all creation, and our wonderful Counselor. This is Jesus. He's the door. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the Word. He's the true vine. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the truth. He's the conqueror. He's mighty God. He's the Man of Sorrows. He's the King of the Jews. This is Jesus. In the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Will you pray with me? Now, Father, it's good and right that we should be wrapping up this Christmas season by just celebrating who Jesus is. Lord, what can we add? The one who humbled himself to a degree that's deeper than anything conceivable, and has been lifted higher than anything we can imagine. God became man and died on the cross. And the corpse was raised, ascended into heaven, and his identity confirmed. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is our God, to the glory of God the Father. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing this truth to us. If you didn't open our hearts to it, we would never see Jesus for who he is. Jesus, thank you for your work. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for dying for our sins. We praise you that you now sit on the throne of heaven. And we look forward to the day when you can come and we will welcome you with open arms and joyfully kneel before you. And all of this to the glory of God the Father, who loved us so much that he gave his only Son, who is glorified even more as we look at the Son and proclaim his greatness. And we see, and we hear Jesus saying, everything I do is just following what the Father does. It's glory upon glory upon glory, and you've let us be part of it. Thank you, Lord. Give us humble hearts. Help us to follow our Lord in humility. He is worthy. He is worthy. And we thank you in his name. Amen.